This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim rejoining you once again for Islam Q&A through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has gathered us from our different places, in our different time zones, to gather us all in khayr in this worldly life, and then if we don't get to meet each other, that we meet in Jannatul Firdaus with our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I also begin by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His mercy upon those who have been departed from our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant sabr to those who have lost loved ones. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expand for us and them in our rizq, and make us from those who have a great yaqeen in the certainty of Allah's power and ability to change that which is difficult in our lives for the better. Allahumma ameen. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. We normally meet, alhamdulillah, on Wednesdays at noon, which happens to be 7 p.m. here in Western Australia. I look forward, inshallah, to receiving your live questions on air. There are some of you who have elected to send them through the WhatsApp service, and they will be read out for you, inshallah, by our studio. I look forward, inshallah, to having those questions with us, inshallah. Perhaps they can be seen as an act of charity on behalf of other listeners who may benefit from some of the questions that are being asked. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts, remove from us darkness, and allow us to enter into the light of faith wholeheartedly, fully, into the love of the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, inshallah, while we wait for some of your phone calls to come in, I wanted to speak about one of the important facilities of Islam, one of the important aspects that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ensure that his ummah will always remain clear, clean, guided, and upon a lit path that does not disturb them in their process of seeking as-sirat al-mustaqim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke to us often about the need for al-istiqamah, to remain upright. And I wanted to speak about this as a higher concept, as a higher thought of Iman. While we get ready for that, we have our first caller on the line, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, I'm very well, sister. It's good to hear from you.
Sheikh, I have two questions. One is, can we eat Maghrib, Salah, and Isha together every day, or is it just once in a while we can do? That's one question. Second question is that I'm keeping fast today because I've been 14-15. But somebody gave me wrong date and I started on Sunday as well. I kept one extra. So will I get sin, or will it be acceptable, you know, because it's not my fault? Somebody told me it starts Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. When Sunday was not 13, Monday is 13, 14, and 15. Please tell me, I'm going to put down my phone and check my phone and answer my question. Okay. Thank you so much.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair for your wonderful greeting and beginning. Now, the two questions are important, inshallah. We'll begin with the second question first. Beginning a day fasting early for sunnah fast is entirely acceptable. And for you to have begun fasting on the 16th rather than on Monday is acceptable, alhamdulillah. I'm glad that you were able to fast today as well, so that gives you a total of 4 days. There's no problem with this, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, and may Allah give you greater and greater, greater reward for that extra day that you have fasted, inshallah. Your niyyah was to fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the authentic hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that the actions are always judged by the intentions that preceded them. May Allah reward you for fulfilling your fast, and may you also get the reward for fulfilling the sunnah. Allahumma ameen. With regards to your second question, I assume that you are living in a northern environment, somewhere up in the north, maybe, of the United Kingdom. And one of the things that the ulama have given answer to, that when the summer months have arrived and the time of Isha is very, very close or to the early hours of Fajr, in some places there's only 3 or 4 hours separating between the two, that they have said to join the prayer of Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha together. Now, this would not be done normally as a normal habit throughout the year, but it would be with special circumstances that have been allocated for you by the ulama. I encourage you, inshallah, to follow that opinion that allows you to have that facility and ease that has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah provides us a rukhsa, when Allah provides us something as an act of facility and to make easy for us our worship, we should not return it to Allah unmet and undone. So inshallah, do it inshallah, Maghrib and Isha together, because of the need and the shortness of time between Isha and Fajr and the lateness of your Isha prayer. Do that inshallah, as long as the ulama have given that rukhsa and that permission. And as the months grow into cooler months and the night becomes longer, you will find that the ulama will advise you, inshallah, once again, to separate between Maghrib and Isha, as is the norm or in equatorial societies, inshallah. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayran barakah, accept from you your salah, and increases you in hirs, in being extra cautious with your faith. May Allah accept it from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Wonderful question so far, alhamdulillah. They're relevant to many, many people living in the northern environments in Sweden, in Norway, in the United Kingdom, and abroad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make easy their time for all of us. Allahumma ameen. So we wanted to speak about the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that relates to an istiqama. While you call in, inshallah, and I look forward to your plentiful interruptions to the dialogue to be able to answer your calls, inshallah.
We have a WhatsApp question.
We have a WhatsApp question online. Assalamu alaikum. Please ask the question, inshallah.
Wa alaikum salam. Question is, who is eligible to give qurbani?
Who is eligible to give qurbani? I think probably the wording that would be is, who doesn't have to give it? Who is accepted from them that they don't give the qurban? So in general, if there is somebody who is unable to fulfill their needs, does not meet the requirement of giving zakah, and is one who is in the categories where they are able to receive the barakah from other people, then it is not an obligation upon that household to pay qurban. Sometimes people make that mistake where they assume that a qurban must be done for each individual in the house. I've had one family, subhanAllah, of 8 people in it. They were counting 8 different qurban. And really the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that the bare minimum is 1 qurban for 1 household. For those who are living together, extended together, then 1 qurban suffices. And if there is somebody who is not able to meet that requirement, then the qurban can be provided on their behalf by others. Qurban is normally something that is accessible to certain societies, but there are many, many Muslims around the world where they are not able to provide that qurban. And it is therefore also a recommended action to do qurban on behalf of others who are friends of yours or people who may not be from your household, that you can do a qurban in their assistance and in their name. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enrich us with halal and turn us away from haram. Allahumma ameen. With regards to receiving qurban, it is not only for the poor to receive it. In fact, qurban should be eaten by those who have offered it. It should also be shared by their neighbors and those who are near to them. And it should also be provided to those who are poor and needy. But it is not like Zakatul Fitr, for example, in the month of Ramadan, where the Zakatul Fitr is only given lil-fuqara wal-masakeen. I thought I would add that as an extra benefit to that question. Jazakallah khair. It's a timely question. May Allah accept it from all of us. Allahumma ameen. We want to continue with our discussion about al-istiqama. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and this is a person who doesn't see the Prophet regularly, he's taken an opportunity. He sees the Prophet ﷺ at a moment where he will be able to ask him a question one to one. So he says, I approached the Prophet ﷺ. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ I said to him, O Messenger of Allah, قُلْ لِي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ شَيْءٍ لَا أَسْأَلُ عَنْهُ أَحَدًا بَعْدًا O Messenger of God, O truthful one who has been given the message to deliver to us, tell me about Islam, something that I don't need any more information about it from other than yourself. Something that is small that I can memorize, easy that I can practice, something that I can share and teach to others. Tell me something about Islam that I can take from you and be able to understand it, that I don't need further clarifications from others. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قل, say, the Prophet said to him, say, declare, make sure it's known from you. قل ربي الله, my Lord is Allah. The only one I worship is Allah. ثم استقم, and then remain firmly established upon it. We'll speak about istiqamah after we take this next caller, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Alaikum assalam. Sheikh, I have two questions. The first one is, you know, because of the late night in UK, you know, like the Sunnah moon is, can I say before Maghrib, just after, or not enough to do that?
So that's the first question. Jazakallah khair. What's the second question, uncle?
The second question is that, you know, when I'm traveling or something, you know, when you go to the relieve yourself in the toilet, you don't know who's been before there.
Yes.
I quite try. And I clean it a bit more with the tissue. Now, do I have to wash my back of my leg or not? Then I'm making wuzu.
Allahi barik fi. Jazakallah khair, uncle. Thank you for those two questions. So let's begin with the first one. Surah Al-Mulk is recommended for us in a variety of hadith from the Prophet ﷺ to read the 30 verses that are a protection from the punishment of the grave. It was a regular habit amongst the righteous and something that has been passed on to us by the Sahaba to recite the 30 verses of Surah Al-Mulk each and every night. And this is something that will make us protected from the punishment of Allah in this life and in the grave. Can it be recited a little bit before Salatul Maghrib? And the answer is yes. So for us, the day ends after the prayer of Salatul Asr and as the sun is declining. So if you find it more convenient due to the change of time and the length of time and with your mature age that it is easier for you, then the niyyah that you have provided is sufficient. Please do read it when it is convenient for you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider of its reward. With regards to the second question, my dear uncle, with using the bathrooms in outside facilities, it is best for us, inshallah, to ensure as best as we can that they are tahir. So as you said, mashallah, that you do give it a good wipe down, but you're, of course, not entirely sure about it. So once you've laid tissues or other things and you have fulfilled your need and you are do not find that there is a scent or that there is wetness, then it does not require for you to have an extra wash to cleanse yourself for the salah. However, if there is something that has a scent to it or something that has a wetness to it, and that you don't know where the wetness is from, perhaps you've washed it with water. If it's wetness that you weren't sure from where, then yes, you should wash that place and that part of your body or that clothes before you do pray, inshallah. In all ways, when it comes to issues of tahara, we only apply that which we are certain of, not what we are doubtful of. So as it relates to tahara, our essential element is that things are clean, unless there is true and complete reality and proof that it is not clean. So if something is dry, does not have a scent, has not left a trace, then we deal with it on our body, on our clothes, in our places of visitation, as if they are tahir, inshallah. One of the things that may be of good recommendation, sometimes I put wet wipes or the antibacterial wipes in a small little plastic bag, unless you can find the small packets. I keep them in my bag or in my pocket, especially when going out. And then I use them, then I use a wet tissue after them to make sure that things are a little bit cleaner than they would be had I not used them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us all in good. Allahumma ameen. We have another question, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. You're welcome, man.
The caller dropped the button, so I don't know what's that question.
Yes, please.
The sister is asking, can she visit her mother's and close relatives' grave when she goes back?
Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. The visitation of the grave by a female is not disliked in the majority opinion of Ahl Sunnah. We know the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that she narrates to us the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he would visit the grave. She would follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once to Al-Baqiyah. We know that Aisha radiallahu anha also lived in a home where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was buried, and then her father, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa Allah. However, what is disliked is for somebody who finds themselves going to become too emotional and unable to fulfill the rite of the graveyard. So if somebody is going to be wailing or screaming or uncontrollable, if somebody knows that they are so weak that when they visit their father or their mother's grave, it may cause distress for those who are with them, or it may cause them to break down, then it is better for them not to until they are able to visit, or to visit from a distance where they are able to make their dua. Keep in mind that it is important for us as a whole, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in general, he says, كما روى الإمام البخاري, كنت قد نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور. Previously, I had asked you and forbade you from visiting the graves. But now I say to you, أَلَا فَزُرُوهَا. Now I recommend for you to visit the grave. فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرَكُمُ الْآخِرَةِ. It will remind you of your own mortality and your own demise. So be careful, inshallah, in how you visit. Make sure that you practice the proper adab. Make sure that you are not there to, you know, fall on the ground, or, you know, to act in a way that is contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. As you enter into the graveyard, you make the dua, and you can find it on Google, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-diyar min al-mu'mineen wal-muslimin. Greetings of peace be upon you, O believing and Muslim men and women who have entered into your homes of the hereafter. أنتم السابقون. You have arrived at your home. ونحن لاحقون بكم إن شاء الله. And we are in this journey, soon to arrive, soon to return to Allah like you. نسأل الله لنا ولكم العافية. We ask Allah for yourselves and ourselves His pardon, protection, and forgiveness. Allahumma ameen. This is the general dua that we make in the graveyard, and for your family and for your loved ones, whether you are here or near them, physically, from anywhere, continue to make istighfar. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the believing men and women. The Prophet ﷺ used to make the dua, Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. Allahumma ighfir lahum warhamhum wa'afihim wa'fu anhum. This is one of the dua of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not just at the graveside, but even from a distance. With regards to visiting as a female, it's not about being male or female, although there is some dislike in some madahib. In general, it is seen as being acceptable, and for some, it's seen as being mustahab, recommended, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all at tawfiq. Allahumma ameen. I believe we have one more call, inshallah.
4 minutes remaining. There's a follow-up question, grave question, which is, when the sister returns to the subcontinent, she goes to gatherings in which they attempt to share the Khatam al-Qur'an and food is served. Is it permissible for her to engage in these gatherings?
The question has an addition, which is after somebody's passed away or in commemoration of somebody's well-lived life, sometimes people will gather together, they will share food, and they will recite from the Quran. In general, there is nothing impermissible about this. The impermissibility comes if one believes that not doing this is sinful behavior. So the ulama of our faith, alhamdulillah, that they have taught us the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is simple. That if one has lost a family member, it is the sunnah to bring food to their home. And that's where we get this concept of sharing food. So if I am going to visit somebody who's had a relative or a near or dear loved one pass away, the sunnah is to provide for them for their needs. They shouldn't need to cook and to clean. People should come and serve them in their time of mourning and in their time of difficulty. So that's where the concept of sharing food comes from. And number two, sometimes people intend it as an act of charity on behalf of the one who has passed away. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said, that an act of charity to earn reward can earn the reward for a person who has passed away. So sometimes from the estate of the deceased or from the property of the one who has passed away, they will use some of their wealth to purchase food for the people who are loved to them and also poor and near and far people to them to increase the khayr in their scale, inshallah. So with those kind of things, we could see that there is an example rooted in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With regards to reading the Quran, this is based on the concept of isal al-thawab, that can reward be attached to someone for an action that they have not done themselves. And we will end in our last 2 minutes with this clarification, inshallah. The ulama are divided into two camps. Those who believe that an act of reward can be done on behalf of someone, even if they did not initiate it, if it is something that is praiseworthy and within the realm of our deen, such as reading the Quran or offering sadaqah on their behalf or performing a qurban in their name. These are things that are seen as being something that is acceptable to them, that out of our love for them, we are gifting them the reward, and we also hope that Allah will grant us the same reward, inshallah. The other camp of ulama, they said that since the person has not made the intention themselves, then it's an act that is good, but it is not going to reach them, so it is better to intend the reward just for yourself. In both of them, there is merit to the argument. I do, in my opinion, believe the first one has great merit, that you can intend to do something for me now as a living person in my name, and I pray that Allah would accept it. Why would it not be the same for someone who has passed away? I look forward to joining you again after our short break. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wa salli allahumma wa sallim, wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. جزاكم الله خير.
Sorry, Sheikh.
No problem.